You can find the book of Matthew. Just go back a couple pages there. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. I do want to say I appreciate everybody being here this morning and taking time out of your busy schedules. I do know how that is. Not only do I preach, not only do I do several ministries in my church, I teach Sunday school, teach the children, teach in the Bible Institute that we have at the church. I go out and preach, but I also work a secular job myself. So I know how it is whenever you're tired and everything. And just let me say this. Let God minister to your heart this week. Do whatever you can to be here. I've prayed about all the messages, and I believe that everything that God does is a help to every one of us. What I would like you to do is, even starting right now, don't think about the person in front of you or behind you or beside you. If you can, just draw a circle around yourself and think of me. God, speak to my heart. In fact, what I was going to do, I thought that you could find a hula hoop anywhere, right? Y'all know what a hula hoop, right? They've been out for 30 or 40 years. You can hardly find a hula hoop. And when you do, they're expensive. I was going to buy one and give one to each person and have them put it around their neck whenever I was preaching this morning and just say, preach to the person inside of that. So let's just pretend that you're sitting inside of a circle this morning. That was a little bit of a joke. But I'm serious now. Just draw a circle around yourself and say, Lord, preach to those inside of this circle here. This morning in Zechariah chapter number 13, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets of the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say to him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his visions when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am their prophet, I am an husbandman, for men taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say to him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then shall he answer, Those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. My friend, there's coming a day when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will come back, and he's going to gather the church in something called the rapture. All those that are saved are going to be caught in the air to gather with him, and then we're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to go through what's called the marriage and the supper of the Lamb. That's all going to take place in heaven. Down here on the earth, something is going to take place. It's going to be called the tribulation period. It's going to last 7 years. And it's going to be the worst time that anybody could ever imagine. After that 7 years, the Bible teaches us that Satan will be thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is going to reign as king on the earth during what's called the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ as king on the earth. And this passage here says, in verse 1, again, we see that the Bible says, and the doors, oh, I'm sorry, I went back too far. The Bible says, and there was a fountain that shall be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, which is going to be the city, the capital city of earth during those days. And this man's going to stand up and preach. All other prophecies are going to cease. And when a man stands up to prophesy, they're going to say, you're wrong, because the Messiah is actually here. But then, during that preaching, as the pastor said, Jesus is going to be preaching. During one of these sessions, somebody's going to see some things in his hands. And they're going to say, excuse me, Messiah, may I ask you a question? Yes. And that question will be, what are these wounds in thine hands? Where'd you get those wounds? Where'd you get those prints that are in your hands? And he's going to answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. See, my friend, that's going to take place at least 7 years from now. If the Lord will come back in a rapture, this is going to take place at least 7 years from now. But the same question could be asked today. Why don't you ask? Those of you that are sitting inside of your individual circle, I want you to ask this morning as you envision the prints in the hands of Jesus Christ. I want you to envision, I want you to ask him this morning, Messiah, what are these wounds in thine hands? Father, I pray that you speak to each and every one of our hearts this morning. What are these wounds in thine hands? What do they mean? We believe, according to the Bible, that man is a sinner. We can do nothing apart from the righteousness of God. Jesus, God in the flesh, came and he shed his blood and he died on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, he rose in a new body. Not just in the spirit, but bodily. And in that body, these prints, they can speak to us now. We pray that you would use this unworthy preacher for your honor and your glory. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Now you notice, the Bible says, what are these wounds in thine hands? I believe, as a Bible-believing preacher, that every single word that is in the Bible is there for a reason. There is not one word that is in the Bible that is there by mistake. There is not one word that is in the Bible that man says, you know what, I'm going to take this one out and put this one in because this one makes more sense. In fact, if you're reading a commentary or a book and they say, well, this is what the Bible says, but I believe it would be more clear if it would say this, you might as well just mark it down what they're going to say is wrong. And I got two people that's going to agree with me this morning. Right? You might as well just go ahead and mark it down. The Bible says you shouldn't add to God's word and you should not take away from God's word. And I believe that the word here, wounds, is there for a reason. The word wound is basically a fresh word. It's not something, it's something that took place, but yet we see, according to the word wounds, it is not healed. It is still a fresh word. A fresh thing in the hands of this man that had taken place over 2,000 years ago. Wounds. I love music. I love to listen to music. I love listening to these young ladies as they were up here and they were singing to us about the amazing grace that God has already given to us. And talking about the shed blood that Jesus offered for us on the cross of Calvary. I love music. But I do not like how some songwriters take liberty in saying something that the Bible just does not say. I love talking about or listening to songs talking about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. But I cringe. I cringe when I hear a songwriter pen down the words describing these wounds as scars. My friend, may I let you know this morning that the wounds in the hands of my Savior is not a scar. It is not a scar. How many people have scars here this morning? Amen. I think we all do, right? I'm talking about visible scars that we can see. A scar is formed whenever the flesh is open and divided from itself. And what happens is the blood begins to coagulate. The blood begins to dry and allows new skin to form. And then that dry blood forms what's called a scab. That scab can be scraped off. And then later on, if the wound was deep enough, it is not a wound anymore. It is called a what? It is called a scar. How does a scar form? From the blood. I'm going to let you know this morning that Jesus not only died on the cross for our sins, but my friend, Jesus shed his precious blood for the remission of our sins. The Bible teaches us in the book of Acts, chapter number 17, that whenever Jesus paid for the church, he paid for it with the blood of God. My friend, let me remind you, just as the priest had to do in the Old Testament, they would have to take the blood from the innocent lamb, and they would have to drain all that blood out. They would take it to the tabernacle inside the holiest of holies, and the Bible says that they would take that blood and they would apply it to the mercy seat. My friend, after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared before some people, and he had mentioned, he said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." But later on, he said, "Touch me." In fact, later on, we're going to read it here in just a little bit, he tells Thomas, he says, "Put your fingers on my scar," right? Is that what he said? No, he says, "Place your finger inside my hand." Now this morning, whenever I came to this church and I got out of my van and I was outside, I could not justifiably say that I was inside the church. Inside means inside. Whenever Jesus said, "Place your finger into the prince," I believe Jesus meant into. Why? Because the blood at that point had already been applied to the mercy seat, and Jesus, my friend, does not have blood running through his veins. For it's been applied on the mercy seat. Jesus does not have scars on his hands. Jesus has open wounds, and these open wounds speak volumes to everybody. What do they speak this morning? I want you to see, number one, that these wounds, what are these wounds in my hands? Number one, they're the result of sin. They're the result of sin. The Bible says, "Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible teaches us in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13, "Christ hath redeemed us," or bought us, "from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For we have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." My friend, Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross for the remission of our sins. What are these wounds in my hand? Number one, my friend, these wounds that are in the hand of Jesus Christ are the result of sin. Number two, not only are they the result of sin, number two, they are the redemption for the soul. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 14, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was written against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." May I remind you this morning that as Jesus lived on this earth, Jesus was God in the flesh. I have one person that agree with me. We ought to say, "Praise the Lord!" Right? He said, "Well, preacher, I just don't believe we ought to get excited in church." How many people have ever been to a Boston Red Sox game? We've only had two, three, four. How many people has ever been to a Boston Red Sox game or a New England Patriots game? And whenever a touchdown has been called the end zone to win a game for the Patriots against the New York Giants, amen, right? Y'all like that, right? Well, whenever the home run is hit against the New York Yankees by the Boston Red Sox, I mean, the whole stadium gets up and goes, "Ah! Ah! Ah!" But yet, we come to church and we go, "Amen, Jesus died, who cares?" We don't necessarily say who cares. But whenever we go home in the next 2 hours and Boston's playing and they hit a home run and you stand up and your popcorn goes all over the place and you make a mess and you really don't care. Why? Because Boston's winning. My friend, we ought to get excited. If this building was on fire And the only way out was up a 10-foot hill that I could not go up. And somebody would come in and rescue me out of this building. I wouldn't just go, oh, thanks. You really don't have to do that. Right? But too many times, that's what we do. What are these wounds in thy hands? They're not only the result of sin, but they're the redemption for the soul. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased God to bruise him. My friend, because of our sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The payment that you and I deserve is the wrath of God throughout all eternity. And what Jesus Christ faced when he was on the cross, he faced the wrath of God. The wrath of God. There, those short hours that he was on the cross, Jesus faced the wrath of God that you and I deserve throughout all eternity. The Bible says in Romans 3, 24 and 25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation or the sacrifice, the substitute sacrifice that pleased God, the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. You and I can be made righteous. We can have the righteousness of God because of the works of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not only is it the result of sin, not only is it the redemption for the soul, but I want you to see this morning, what are these wounds in thy hands? My friend, it's revival for the saints. I mean, is it a good thing to have a spirit for the baseball team that's in your local area, the Boston Red Sox? Is it good? I'm not trying to say cheering for the Red Sox is a bad thing. It's a bad thing if you live in Baltimore and you're a Baltimore Orioles fan, right? Y'all ain't going to lynch me for being a Baltimore Orioles fan, are you? Not yet. Maybe by Tuesday, right? But hey, I believe that you ought to stand behind your state, behind your team, and say, yeah, go for it. But yet, we come to church and we're down in the dumps. We can sing about his amazing grace without a smile on our face. We can sing that Jesus died on the cross. We can sing that we have a mansion up in heaven. But yet, act like it's the end of the world. I mean, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It's better than somebody paying for all of our bills. You have a lot of bills? You have a lot of bills? You'd be excited if somebody paid for all your bills, wouldn't they? I'd be excited. I only owe $8,000 more on my van. $27,000 van, I only owe $8,000 on it. And I can say, praise the Lord today. But more importantly, a meteor could fall out of heaven and literally crush my van. And when I go home, I don't have a van to drive. But you know what? No matter what happens, I still have the prints that are in the nails of the hands of our Savior. I want you to turn to John chapter 20. John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. I get excited in church. Hey, I've got something to be excited about. I may never walk down here on this earth, which is not necessarily a bad thing with all the glass that's on the ground a lot of times, all the rocks, and if you're running around on the grass, you step on a bee, or in the middle of the night, you get up and you stub your toe on the bed and you lose your Christianity for about 5 minutes. Right? You've never done that, have you? Right? The first step I ever take is going to be a street that's made of pure gold. I'm excited about that. I'm excited that I don't have to die and go to hell. My friend, you ought to be too. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, these wounds are for you. I want you to see here this morning, though, they're the revival for the saints. John chapter 20, verse number 19, the Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were what? They were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Did you notice that this morning? What were the doors? They were shut. It would be a fearful thing if we could have this door up here that we see up here, either one of these doors are closed, if all of a sudden, without either one of these doors being open, somebody just appeared there. Kind of a scary thing. I know what the disciples were thinking. whenever they were sitting there, then all of a sudden Jesus is standing before them where the door is still shut. Man, I'm glad I wore my dark pants this morning. Right? You'd be wanting to wear dark pants too if somebody stood before you without the door being open. But yet here is Jesus standing before them. And I know that they were scared because of what's being said here. The Bible says, he said to you, peace be unto you. Right? These people were afraid because somebody was standing there that wasn't standing there before. And Jesus said, peace be unto you. And what did he do when he said, peace be unto you? He stretched out his hands. That's what Jesus did. He stretched out his hands. He says, well, I don't believe you. Well, let's just read. Verse number 20. And when he had said, he showed unto them his what? His hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What happens when you and I get afraid? What happens when you and I get scared? What happens whenever something appears before us that wasn't there before and we get afraid? What does Jesus do? He stretched forth his hands. And he said, peace be unto you. Be not afraid, it is I, because of the wounds that are in his hands. And then the Bible says here, they were glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails. Notice that it says print. It doesn't say scar. It says print of the nails. And put my finger, what's it say? Into. Wow. So even though Thomas did not believe it, they described, hey, these are wounds, these are flesh. Hey, this wasn't just a man. This was God. This was the blood of God that was shed on the cross. And now it's at the mercy seat. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe it until I see it myself. Too many times, as a child of God, we know about the blood that's been shed. We know all that Jesus has done for us, but yet we get out to the world and we start to get beat up by the world, and work starts to get heavy on us, and the bills start to get heavy on us, and the world just starts to weigh us down, and we say, I don't believe God will do it until I actually get to church and I see the wounds that are in thine hands. They try to say, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. See, Thomas was with them now. Then came Jesus, the doors being what? So here we go again. I believe those that may have been wearing light pants before. They said, hey, we're going to gather together. We don't know when Jesus is just going to appear to us. We're going to wear dark pants this time. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? All right. Good. The door is being shut and stood in the midst and said, what again? Peace be unto you. And what did he do? He stretched forth his hands again. Peace be unto you. They said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it where? Into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. The wounds that are in the hands of the Savior are the result of sin. They're the redemption for the soul and the revival for the saint. Now you notice, the first week Thomas wasn't there. The second week Thomas says, I don't believe you, I've got to go see it for myself. Right? But then in the book of Acts, chapter number 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas. He was with them now. and Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. My friends, the words that are in the hands of the Savior ought to be the things that bring you and I together as brothers and sisters in Christ in one accord. May I remind you this morning something that needs to be reminded to people all over the world is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I am sick and tired of Christians fighting amongst each other. You are not my enemy. The Boston Red Sox, they are not my enemy. Don't like them very much, but they're not my enemy. Right? The Bible teaches us that we need to get along. And how do we do that? The prince are in the hands of our Savior. I shall know him. I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. What are these wounds in my hand? They're the result of sin. They're the redemption for the soul. They're revival for the saints. But lastly, this morning, they're going to be one day retribution for the sinner. Punishment for those people that believe not. The Bible says that Thomas believed. And then what did he say? He said, "My Lord and my God." There might be somebody here this morning. You've never come to church before. Maybe this is your first time. Or maybe you go to church every single week. You may teach a Sunday school class. You may do a lot of things, but yet you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. I was thinking this morning as the young ladies were up and they were singing, I was reminded of a time that I preached in New York, way out in New York, not in New York City. I believe it was Carpenter, New York, or Rome, New York. And as I was in that church, there was a college group that was in there, a group of men, young men that were singing. And I'm going to tell you, I wasn't too excited about the morning service, the early service. They had two services that they had. They had an 8 o'clock service and they had a 10 o'clock service. And between was Sunday school. And I said, the pastor said, "Man, you know, you must pack out both services." We really need it. I mean, we're overflowing. I mean, we can't fit anybody else in the second service, and there's a lot of people that come from the first service. Well, it was a guy that I went to college with. It was him and I there, and the college group. I believe there was 9 of them. It was 7 guys that were singing, and then the husband and wife that were with them, and there were like 3 other people in a church a little bigger than the size of this building. I got up. I'm going to be honest with you. I just preached. I said, I'm preaching to college students here. I'm preaching to the pastor and his wife and his daughter. But yet I got up and preached a salvation message anyway. And during the next service, I was up on the platform, and the man got up and sang. And they introduced themselves again. And honestly, Brother Blazer, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if you've ever done this or not. It's just kind of like, yada, 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 yada. I've heard all this before. Okay, yeah, let me just look like I'm studying, kind of flipping through, looking for pictures in your Bible that maybe you drew whenever you were bored before. Right? And I was doing that. I mean, I was just not paying attention. And as one of the young men were talking, he says, "Brother Johnny, I want to let you know that I've been in Bible college. This is my 4th year. I'm a senior. And this morning, I trusted Christ as my Savior." I said, "Huh? Nah, you didn't say that." So I just kind of went through and just still acted, you know, dignified and everything. And after I preached the message, I got off the platform and I went to the back of the auditorium. And during the invitation time, that young man with tears in his eyes came up and literally almost choked me half to death. He really did. I mean, my eyes bulged out. And I'm glad when he hugged me that I went face first into his shoulder, because his shoulder was the only thing that kept my eyes in place. You believe me, right? I mean, he squeezed me. And he said, "You heard what I said, didn't you?" I said, "Tell me again." He said, "Brother," he said, "I'm a senior in a Bible college. I was depending on my works to get to heaven. And this morning, I trusted Christ as my Savior." He didn't want the nail prints in the hands of the Savior to be the punishment for his sin. The Bible says he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not on him is condemned already. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Revelation 21:8, the Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderer and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This morning, my friend, what are these wounds? In the hands of the Savior. This morning, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, nobody looking around. What are these wounds in thine hands? As our sister comes to the piano, I'm just going to ask you, if you will, please, just hold off before you play. I'm going to ask the congregation some questions this morning. My friend, if you're here and you know 100% sure, you say, preacher, if I were to die right now, I know that I know that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I were to die, I'd go straight to heaven. Would you raise your hand? I have trusted these wounds in the hands of the Savior for the remission of my sins. Amen. Hands are all across the auditorium. You may put your hands down. My friend, what about you? Maybe you didn't raise your hand. Maybe you couldn't. And you know what? I appreciate you for your honesty. Thank you. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Or maybe you're here this morning and you raised your hand. You say, well, I fooled the preacher. But you know what? It's not the preacher that you got to fool. It's God that you have to deal with. And you can't fool him. The Bible says he knows everything about you. Just by the uplifting hand, would you say, preacher, I've never trusted Christ. I'm not here to fool anybody. This morning, right now, as you speak, I would ask you to pray for me that right now I trust Christ as my Savior. Is there anybody like that at all? Anybody like that at all? Say, preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. Is there anybody like that at all? No embarrassment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. Just slip it up over your head, nice and tall. Is there anybody? Okay, I see your hand. Is there anybody else? You may put your hand down. Is there anybody else? See, that's it. I did not embarrass this person whatsoever. Everybody else's head's bowed. Everybody else's eyes are closed. Nobody knows who raised their hand but me and God. Is there anybody else? Say, preacher, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Do you need me to pray for you? Just lift up your hand. Say, preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Christian, what about you this morning? The prince in the hands of the Savior, the revival for the saints. You notice that Thomas, one of the disciples, that he wasn't there with them. And then the second time he says, I got to go just to see. But after he cast his eyes on those wounds, he was there the next time in one accord. Would you say, preacher, would you pray for me? I have some needs in my heart. I'm saved. I'm a child of God.